All right. This is a weird place to be standing. Pastor Tom is in California this week. Actually, I think he may even be, well, not yet. Tonight he'll be coming home. But he's been in a class working on a master's, I think, and it's really been quite a journey for him. So anyways, first off, we just, Tim, we want to welcome, Tim just got back from, what a blessing. It's great to see him back. Anyways, I know Tom talks about every once in a while the host of pastors that he communicates with every week, and I believe you're probably one of them down on Sunday morning. So anyways, Pastor Dan Renner is going to share with us this morning, so let's welcome him.
All right. And it is good to be here. This is my wife, Tracy, and yes, the better half. You know, would you turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13? We're going to start out there. I really love your pastor. Every Sunday morning, I get up and I get ready and I go down to our church in Oak Harbor and I plop my laptop on the desk and open it up. And the very first thing I do is open up my email because I know that there's going to be a message from Pastor Tom. And there is. Every Sunday morning, I get words of encouragement or exhortation from Pastor Tom. He usually calls me Danny Boy. But he always ends his emails in the same way. Finish strong. Does he say that quite often to you guys? Finish strong. And so when Pastor Tom had asked me if I would fill in for him on this Sunday, you know, I said, well, let me pray about it. And I did for about 5 seconds and said, yes, I'd love to come up. But I'll tell you, the very first thing that came to mind was I've got to do a teaching on finishing strong because of the exhortation that I hear from your pastor on a weekly basis. And so, Father, we pray that as we spend time today in your word, Lord, in the Old Testament, looking at a man who indeed finished strong, we pray, Father, that you might inspire us in our faith. We pray, Father, if we have forgotten the importance of this race of faith that you've called us to, that today you might remind us. If we're sitting on the sidelines, Lord, discouraged and defeated, we pray, Lord, that today might be the day that we get back into the race. And so, Lord, teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. So, Numbers chapter 13, we're going to look at a few verses here. If you'd go down to verse 25, and we read, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them, note this, showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of the Anakim there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the verse goes on to talk about all the ites in the land. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overtake it or overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And then drop over to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. We're going to look at just a few verses here. And this is the Lord speaking, obviously, through Moses. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. Who reject me see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. Those are two things you might want to underline. A different spirit in him, and because he had followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. I want to read something to you, and then we'll get into our study. Boredom. Boredom is the state of mind in which one interprets one's environment as dull, tedious, and lacking stimuli. There is an inherent anxiety in boredom. People will expend considerable effort to prevent or remedy it, yet in many circumstances, it is accepted as an inevitable suffering to be endured. Boredom. Caleb was a man who refused to get over the hill. Do you guys use that term anywhere? We used to use that term. When I was younger, we would say that someone was over the hill when they were like, 40. They're over the hill. And Caleb was a man who refused to get over the hill, but he was determined to get up the mountain. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, Caleb, in time, actually 45 years, Caleb stormed the heights and the ridges where the Amalekites dwelt, where they lived, so that he might take his God-given inheritance. Caleb is a man who finished strong. Caleb shows us that we're never too old. Now listen to this, guys, especially you old guys. That we're never too old to do great things for God. Guys, sometimes we need to hear this. Now, I look around. There's a lot of young people here, and we're so thankful that you're here. But God's not done with us old folks either. In this youth-oriented culture in which we live, where it seems to be, the mindset that if you're over 40, you are over the hill and probably done being used by God, we need to remind ourselves, older saints, that you're never too old to do great things for God. And Caleb is an example of that. Caleb shows us that we must never give up. Caleb shows us the importance of keeping our eyes on the prize of the promise. And Caleb shows us that serving and living for the Lord is not boring. I think that's something all of us need to hear. Caleb, you may be familiar with his story, you may not. I hope that this study whets your appetite for what the Bible says about Caleb and Joshua and those who were doing things at that particular time. But Caleb was a man who was born in Egypt. He was born into slavery. Caleb understood, because he had experienced it, he understood defeat, humiliation. He probably felt the lash of the taskmaster's whip upon his back. And because Caleb understood, because Caleb had experienced slavery, he appreciated freedom. By the way, guys, we've been born into slavery as well. Slavery to sin and death. Caleb. When Caleb was growing up, because he was a Jew, there's no doubt that he would hear stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His parents would probably tell him stories about these men, the forefathers, these men of faith that God worked through, spoke to, the promises that God made to Abraham, how Abraham left everything he knew behind to be obedient to the Lord. And then in time, as Caleb became a young man and into adulthood, no doubt he had heard from the mouth of Moses himself, Moses' own experience how Moses, a Hebrew baby, raised in Pharaoh's palace, really the prince of Egypt, and how when he came of age, he turned his back on Egypt, which is always a symbol of the world. It's always a picture of the world. He turns his back on the world so that he might identify with his people, the Hebrew people. I like to think that stories like these and men like these inspired Caleb in his walk of faith. Guys, who inspires you? I hope that you have a favorite Christian author, and I hope he's dead. That's rude. No, the old guys, the dead guys, are the good guys. One of my son-in-laws, he's filling in for me today, and he's a great Bible teacher, Nate. He's married to our daughter, Marielle. And I love it because Nate is reading all of these good, old, dead guys, you know. And he'll come up to me and he'll say, Dan, you know, I was reading A.W. Tozier. And he, oh, you're blessing my heart, A.W. Tozier, you know. But I hope that you have Christian authors that inspire you in your walk. I hope you have Bible teachers that inspire you in your walk with Jesus. I hope that you have brothers and sisters that you're spending time with who inspire you to do great things for the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord. When Caleb was 40 years old, he was selected, he was chosen as a representative of his tribe. The tribe was Judah. To go in and to spy out the promised land. Remember, 12 tribes, 12 spies go in. All 12 spies enter the land. All 12 spies see the same thing. All 12 spies come back and give the report. And as we just read a few moments ago, the report was this, that indeed it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Though all 12 experienced the same thing, saw the same things, 10 of them were focused on the ites in the land, focused on the people of the land, and only 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, were focused on the promise of God. Because remember, this wasn't their idea. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose for them. You're going to go in and you're going to take possession of the land that I gave to your forefather Abraham and his sons. So it wasn't their idea. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's plan. And because they were focused on the ites, because they were focused on the people, the inhabitants of the land, they became paralyzed with fear. Numbers 14. Look at 6 and 7. Kind of going down a little bit. It says, speaking of Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, these two men. They tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Now, I wasn't there, but when I read the text, to me, I picture two men that weren't, you know, just kind of passive about the whole thing. I picture these guys being very passionate. Come on, guys. You were there. You brought back the fruit. I mean, look at the grapes. You know, I don't know if they were that big, but look at the fruit. It's good. It's a good land. It's just like the way the Lord said it would be. And you know how the story goes. If you don't, I hope, again, this whets your appetite to read the text, to study it. The people listened to the 10. They ignored or rejected the exhortation of the 2. And they became paralyzed by fear. They refused to take the promised land. Though Caleb tried to encourage them, again back to chapter 13, verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Boy, this, I'm sorry. You know, you get used to something. I got a mic like, so I got to, don't use this arm. Put that in my pocket. Okay. But the people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. Fear had gripped their hearts. And so in unbelief, They turn back. Well, you know the story. They spend the next 40 years in Kadesh Barnea, wandering here and there, going nowhere. Caleb's with them. Joshua's with them. This fearful group. It would have been so frustrating. I can't imagine the disappointment, the frustration that Joshua and Caleb felt because they had gone in, they had seen the land with their own eyes, they had experienced it with their own eyes. Their focus, their attention was fixed on the promises of God. They believed wholeheartedly that if they just were obedient to the Lord, God would give them the land. I mean, the blessings of God, they could reach. Well, they did. They reached out and they touched it. They walked in the land. But now they can experience it, or at least not right now. They can't experience it, not because of their own rebellion, not because of their own rejection of God, not because of their own unbelief, not because of their own fear, but because of the unbelief of others. That would have been a disappointing day. So Caleb waited 40 years. Actually, as you read the text, Caleb had to wait for another 45 years. 45 years. Now, time flies, but 45 years, that's a long time to wait. And again, I think of the disappointment. I think of the discouragement. Do any of you ever get discouraged? You could raise your hand. We could be honest in church, yeah. Discouragement. I think discouragement cripples a lot of people. I was sharing last Sunday at our church, at our fellowship. What was I teaching? I don't remember, but it had to do with discouragement. And I had said to our congregation, I said, for me personally, discouragement has been my Achilles heel. It has been a weakness in my life. It brings me down, and it brings me down quickly. And it's only by God's grace that I'm able to get back up and say, you know what, let's press on. Let's do this thing. But discouragement. You talk about the discouragement that Caleb and Joshua felt. You talk about the frustration of being with other men. And you got to live with them now for 40 years until they die, you know. And to guard your heart and not to be resentful and not to look at them with disdain because they're the ones that kept you out of the promised land. But you know what, guys? On the other side of the coin, when you look at this wait, this 45-year wait that Caleb endured, Joshua as well, I think of his ability to suck it up and do what you need to do and not allow the discouragement to lead to defeat. And to give up and to say, I quit. I'm not doing this. I'm not going any further. Forget it. And Caleb was a man, and that's why I wanted to focus on him, because Caleb is a man who truly finished strong. Caleb was a man who was a fighter. Caleb was a fighter. And I don't mean just physically. I mean, we're going to see once we get to the end of our study that he went up to that mountain and he fought those inhabitants of the land, physically fought them. So he was physically a fighter. Oh, are you going to do something? All right. Oh, good. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. That's good. Now I feel at home. See, this thing's always going. You can ask my wife at night. Okay, good, good. All right, thank you. Okay. So, where was I? No. Caleb was a fighter. Caleb was a man who refused, guys, he was a man who refused to give up or to give in or to quit. And I believe wholeheartedly that the church needs people like Caleb. The church needs people who have their eyes on the promise of God, that chooses rather than look at the people that make us mad, that bum us out, that discourage us, to keep our eyes on the Lord and his promise for us. We need people who refuse to quit when things don't go the way they want it to go. You know, last Sunday, I didn't realize it until I was in the midst of teaching and I was given an illustration. And I said, you know, we've been here pastoring this church for, and then all of a sudden I realized that last Sunday was our anniversary, 23 years at Calvary Chapel, Oak Harbor. We started in our living room and, you know, we saw great growth. And then we saw, I'm sure it was something I said, we saw a big split. And now we have a remnant. But I still feel very blessed that God says, I'll give you a remnant. You know, we can only trust you with so much. But anyway. But, you know, I was thinking that over the 23 years of pastoring the church, of how I've been surprised over and over again by how quick and easy we quit on each other. You know, you offended me, or you didn't say hello to me, or I was talking to you and you didn't give me your full attention, or whatever, you know, or you didn't call me when I was going through that thing. And there's always this assumption that especially for the pastor, and I'm not whining right now, it's going to sound like I'm whining, but usually, you know, there's this assumption that if something's going on in the congregation, that the pastor knows about it. And the pastor doesn't necessarily know about it. In fact, many times, the pastor's the last one to know about it. And the fact of the matter is, we shouldn't be looking to the pastor anyway. We should be looking to the pastor, to the shepherd. He's the one that's omnipresent. He's the one that can take care of the problem. The guy in the pulpit, he can't take care of the problem. He's simply a tool that God uses. But it has amazed me over the years how many people quit. How there doesn't seem to be a sense of loyalty to each other. I mean, just a sense of loyalty. You're my friend. We may disagree on this point, but you're my friend. And I'm not talking about simply staying in the church. I mean, you could even disagree and say, you know, I'm not going to fellowship here, but I love you. You're still my brother. You know, we live in Oak Harbor, little town. My worst, I don't like to do it. Safeway. Especially on Saturdays, Safeway. Pushing the cart for my wife. Are we almost done? Almost, you know, she's taking her time. And that, because I know it's inevitable. You turn, oh, there's so-and-so. And Tracy will usually say, don't worry, they've already seen you. But you know what, guys? Caleb, let's get back to Caleb. Caleb. Caleb had a personal promise from the Lord. A personal promise from the Lord. Numbers 14, drop down to verse 24. Look what it says. We read it. In fact, we ended with that when we did our reading at the beginning. But my servant Caleb, I like that. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. Now, I don't think that it's necessarily reference to the Holy Spirit, but I can't help but think of, for us as Christians, we do have a different spirit in us. We have the Spirit of God living within us. That should make a huge difference in our lives. But the Lord says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. Note that. He had followed me fully. I circled that. I like to circle and underline in my Bible. I will bring into the land where he went and his descendants shall inherit it. So after 40 years, turn over to Joshua chapter 14, please. After 40 years, 45 years, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 5 years of conquest in the land of Canaan, Caleb came to Joshua. Now Joshua, of course, is a replacement for Moses. And he comes to Joshua, and note what he says in verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. I wonder if his voice sounded different. 85 years old. I'm sorry. If I, maybe you don't. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Note this. Both for going out and for coming in. I like that. I'm not going to just make a show of it. You know, look at the old dude. You know, he's got... No, he says, I've got the strength to go out and I've got the strength to come back in. I'm ready. I've been in training for this for 45 years. He goes on. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So his request, Joshua, give me my mountain. Give me my inheritance. I've waited long enough. I'm ready. It's time. Let's go. Guys, think of what Caleb experienced. You know, something I am joking about getting older and everything. I'm, you know, by my standard when I was younger, I'm way over the hill into the valley. But you think of Caleb, 40 years. What was he waiting for, 40 years? He's waiting for his friends to die. That's what he's waiting for. How you feeling? Great. Really? He's waiting for that generation to die. Because remember, that generation could not see it, but their children would be brought in to the promised land. So at 85 years of age, Caleb's request, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. And Caleb was no fool. Caleb knew that he wasn't going to just walk up and ask the Anakim to leave. Right? He knew he was going to have to drive them out. He knew that he was going to have to fight them. But he also knew that God had given him a promise. And he also knew, as we read just a moment ago in Joshua 14, 12, the second part of that, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So about this time you're thinking, okay, Dan, this is drawing to a close, I hope. What's the application? Where's the application? Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, Dan, the illustration doesn't work. I mean, we get it. Finish strong. You need to be a fighter. But we're Christians. We're lovers. We're not fighters. Amen. Hold your amen, brother. The Apostle Paul, when he encouraged his young son in the faith, Timothy. Do you remember the exhortation that he gave to Timothy? He said, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight, what an interesting illustration. What an interesting word to use. Fight the good fight of faith. He could have said, endure. He should have said, be steadfast. He said, fight the good fight of faith. And when Paul himself was coming to the end of his life in ministry, remember what he said of himself? In 2 Timothy 4:7, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it. He says, I have fought the good fight. The good fight of what? The good fight of faith, obviously. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is application here. We cannot give up. We can't, listen, guys, sometimes among my brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a mentality, there is an attitude that I pick up on, and it kind of feels like this. There's nothing I could do to earn or to achieve or to be worthy of my salvation. I would say amen to that. I think the word of God is clear, that we are saved by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ is a work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. He atoned for our sins. We sang about it this morning. And there's nothing we could do to add to our salvation. We don't work toward the cross in order to somehow appease God or please God so that he might save us. But you know, guys, we do work from the cross. We have been saved. And he has appointed good works for us. And he has a task for us. And he has a life for us to live. And he has a plan for us. And I think that many times, Christians, we get to that place where we just say, you know what, as long as I'm saved, that's all that matters. Now I've put it on cruise control, and I'm just sitting back waiting for rapture or for death. And then I go to heaven, whatever that's going to be like. And there seems to be this ambiguous kind of approach to Christianity. And yet when I read the scriptures, and I know that when you read the scriptures as well, we cannot escape the exhortations to endure, to press on, to be diligent, to be faithful. My wife and I were just talking about it on the way up here this morning, how the Apostle Paul, as he would exhort different people, be it the Thessalonians, you know, that they are, you know, they're known for their love. But he doesn't stop there. He tells them to do so even more, you know, more so, be even ever growing, ever increasing in that. And that should be the goal. And the Christian life is not something that we just sit back and wait for Jesus to come back. Though I think he's coming really soon, don't you, guys? Man, we're living in exciting times. We cannot give up. We cannot throw in the towel just because it's hard. The Christian life is hard. Have you figured that out yet? I mean, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you realize that the Christian life is very, very difficult. Life is hard, but the Christian life is hard. That's why I always, you know, I'm always amazed when I'm flipping through the channels and I get to Christian television and I hear and see what they're doing and I just think, this is so unreal. This is so unreal. When I compare that to the magazines that people come and they throw on my desk, you know, the Voice of the Martyrs, modern day Christians who are being martyred for their faith, who don't even have the privilege or really the protection to meet as we're meeting today because they're afraid that someone's going to come in and blow up the place where they're meeting. And this is a reality for many Christians on planet Earth today. In fact, we're told that there are more Christian martyrs today than there's ever been in the history of the church. It's hard to believe it because we don't see it, and because as Americans, we don't experience it ourselves. But it's true. We can't give up. We can't throw in the towel just because it's hard. You might say, well, Dan, give me some clarity on that. What do you mean? Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. What do you mean? And I know that depending upon your ism of preference, depending upon your doctrinal background, you'll accept this or reject this. I understand it before I even say it. But I know this, that I have fellowshipped with brothers and sisters. I have served with men and women who loved Jesus, who expressed their love, who were devoted and devout in their service to the Lord, who are no longer walking with the Lord. And I have a hard time with kind of the, you know, off-the-cuff answer, well, they were never saved in the first, but then they were good pretenders. There is the exhortation to endure, to finish strong. The fight of faith is hard, but it's well worth it, isn't it? It's well worth it. guys, for us as Christians, we're not going to inherit a piece of land. We're not going to inherit a mountain. We have, present tense, have inherited eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord and through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, you know, it's not just heaven that we're looking for. It's a 1,000-year reign on earth with Christ that we're looking forward to. It's service here on earth during the 1,000-year reign with Christ, which seems to have a bearing on how we live our lives now, how we're fighting the fight of faith now, today, in this life. But that's another teaching that Pastor Tom will teach you, surely. You know, guys, I want, and I believe that you want, to come to the end of your life and to say, not in pride, but in true humility, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my God-given race. I'm going to digress just for a moment, and then I'm going to wrap this up. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday, knowing what I was going to teach and just the exhortation. By the way, I can't help from exhorting. I think I would probably have a bigger church if I wasn't an exhorter. It gets kind of old, I think, for people. But I just can't help it in the light of, you know, the condition of the church and just the world in which we live in. And I also think that, you know, my early years as a Christian, who I listened to, who I read, kind of helped shape the person that I am. I'd like to believe that the Holy Spirit has something to do with shaping me into the person I am as well. But you know, when I became a Christian, a young Christian, and I started reading authors like A.W. Tozier, Vance Havner, these men that just were, in my opinion, deep thinkers. A.W. Tozier was a wordsmith. He would be able to present in print things that you could never articulate with your own words. I mean, he just was really gifted in that way. And there was always kind of a bite, and there is a bite, to A.W. Tozier's writings or Vance Havner's writings or really any of these older guys that have lived and served the Lord. They've gone home to be with the Lord. You read their books, and there's a bite. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of, you know, the call to take up arms. Let's fight the good fight of faith, brothers and sisters. Let's not be lazy, you know. And I just get that whenever I read it. And then I listen to Keith Green. Oh, he did us in back in the day. Keith Green, he'd write these songs. You know, I don't know if I would agree theologically with everything that Keith Green believed or taught. But I'll tell you what, God used him for that generation. And he would write songs, and you'd listen to his songs. And my generation, that generation who were listening to these songs, number one, we couldn't wait until he came out with a new album. And when he had come out with the new album, many of us would take the album, the literal album, put it on the turntable. And you know what? Many of us, as we would listen, we'd weep. We'd be convicted. We felt like, oh, Lord, you know. He was a hard hitter. He was a real hard hitter. And I think that those things help shape the kind of person that I am today, good or bad. But you know, guys, when I look at the scriptures, I see men and women who refused to give up, who were determined to finish strong. I love the fact that Pastor Tom exhorts me every Sunday morning to finish strong. And there are times when I think, Lord, I am getting older. 23 years ago, we moved our 4 children. We have 5 now. Now we have 5 grandchildren, 2 more on the way. We are rich in children, you know. And I love the grandbabies. Oh, I love them. But I'll tell you what, all but 3 of them, soon to be 4, are up here. And, you know, when we left Grass Valley, Calvary Chapel Grass Valley, 23 years ago, came up to Washington State, had been to Washington State one time before that to kind of spy out the land. And had no idea what to expect, and oh boy, were we surprised, you know. Gray skies, water, flooding. But we left, you know, and it was a sense of calling. And for 3 years before we left, there was a sense, God wants us to go out and pioneer church. We don't know where, we don't know how, we don't know when, but we believe that God wants us to do it. And we did it. You say, well, okay, Dan, so that's your story. Well, that's my story. But the reason I bring that up is because I look at myself today at 54 years of age. Comfortable. I love my grandbabies. I do. Would I be willing? Am I over the hill? Or am I one of those old guys determined to take the mountain? Would I be willing if the Lord said, Danny, Tracy, this is it. Your time is done here, Calvary Chapel, Oak Harbor. And all God's people in Calvary Chapel, Oak Harbor said, amen. No, no. I think they love me. Especially when I'm gone. They really like me. No. But would I go? Would I go? And so as I'm exhorting you, the exhortation is coming back at me. And I'm thinking, Lord, I want to be a man like Caleb. I want to finish strong. I don't want to be looking toward retirement, you know, whatever that looks like. I want to be pressing in to do what you've called me to do. And Caleb, by the way, guys, what made Caleb the man he was? Are you still in Joshua chapter 14? If you are, you could look. If not, you could just jot it down and check it out later. But look at verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Caleb. You say, oh, he's boasting. He's not boasting. He's simply stating the fact. And then if you drop down to verse 9, kind of the bottom part of verse 9, he says, because, and this is Moses, so Moses swore, let's read the whole verse, on that day saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever because you have wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And then if you drop down to verse 14, the end of that, you'll read it again. Wholly or wholeheartedly followed the Lord God of Israel. This is the key. Guys, if our focus is on the things of this world, we're never going to be in a place, we're never going to think about taking mountains for the Lord, whatever that looks like in today's culture and calling. But if we're wholeheartedly following the Lord, we're going to hear his voice. And I believe we're going to be obedient to what he calls us to do. So, are we going to be over the hill? You might say, I'm already there. I hope not. Are we going to be on top of the mountain? It depends on if we wholeheartedly serve the Lord or not. If you're here today and you have not placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's where you need to start. You know, it's easy to get charged up and excited about warriors like Caleb taking the mountain at 85 years of age. But, you know, you're not even part of the battle yet until you come to Christ. And so I'd encourage you, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, if you're trusting in your own goodness to get you to heaven, you're never going to get to heaven. But Christ came, God incarnate, he died upon the cross for your sins and for my sins to redeem you from the slave market, from the slavery of sin and death. And if you place your faith in him, he will forgive you of your sins. Confess that you're a sinner. Repent, turn from your sin, and you will be saved. Really, guys, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. And you could do that right now, just the quietness of your own heart. Call upon the Lord and be saved. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be able to take what was said or even what was read. Lord, I'm so thankful that many times, just in reading the scripture, you speak to us as we're looking at the words on the page about things that aren't even spoken from the pulpit. So be it from that or from, you know, the Bible study, we just pray, Father, that we might consider where we're at. Is there a fervent love and passion for you like there once was? And if not, what do we need to do? And that, Lord, today would be the day where we just deal with these things within our own hearts. And if we've been double-minded, if we've had a split heart when it comes to you, that we love other things, and we love you too, but we don't wholeheartedly follow you. We don't wholeheartedly love you. We're not wholeheartedly committed to you. We pray, Father, that we might do so today. Bless these precious people, Lord. Bless Pastor Tom. We pray, Father, that as Pastor Tom is flying back tonight, that he would just feel blessed and refreshed by you. And that, Lord, when he comes back on Wednesday or next Sunday, that your people might love him and appreciate him. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.